Studying prophecy. Okay. Yeah. So some would claim that there's really no reason to study Bible prophecy at all. That it's too divisive. It shouldn't be done. There's better things to do with our time. Nobody can understand it anyway, and so don't go down the road at all. And one of the ironies, and you know, Pastor Dave probably understands this better than most, but there was a study done, I think, by Barna that said that the number one book church members wish their pastor would teach that isn't taught is Revelation. The number one book that pastors don't want to teach is Revelation. Okay? And so the question should be asked, is there value to us in studying and understanding and digging into Bible prophecy in general? And my argument is, yes, there is. There is significant value in studying Bible prophecy. One of the first things that it does for us it verifies the authority of Scripture. We want to know that we can trust our Bibles. When we want to know that we can rely on what it says, one of our key reasons that we believe and we trust the Scripture is the prophecies that are in there that have already come true. The signs that we see. And even from very early times, right, God has offered up signs to his people to help them be reassured that what he tells them is true and that he is who he says that he is. And so it's really important that we understand that Bible prophecy is verifying the trustworthiness of the Scripture. We can look at a lot of other religious writings, religious books. Some of them are all prophetic. Some of them are not at all prophetic, right? Some of them are just history. Some of them are just the present. Okay, and so if you delve into the writings of, who was the lady with the Seventh-day Adventist? Is that Mary Shelley?
No, Mary Shelley wrote Frankenstein.
What's that?
Mary Baker Eddy.
Mary Baker Eddy, that's right. Yeah. Lots of prophecy, right? Lots of prophecy. She had dreams. She wrote them down. She said these are prophecies that are going to come true, right? And so you can see different religious books out there that are very focused on that. If you look at what Joseph Smith wrote down, lots of history, okay? Lots of books about some history that I would tell you is made up history or straight from the devil history, okay, about two tribes in South America and the Nehi and the somebody else, right? And so there's lots of religious books out there that'll focus on one or the other. When we come to our Bibles, though, what we see is not a disjointed account of the past and the future, but instead a really well tied together, really amazing amount of cohesiveness across multiple books, multiple authors, multiple centuries. We see the past, the present, and the future tied together in a really amazing way. And that helps us know that we can trust our Bibles. It helps us know that we can trust the one who wrote them. In chapter 1 of Revelation, when Jesus appeared to John, he said, write this down, what has been, what is, and is to come. Okay? And you take that book and you just can see so much in there. It's, God has given us a prophetic accounting. And what another really important thing, just to keep on the sticky side, not absolutely critical to answering this question, But another thing that you should remember is that we have to read the book of Revelation with a very strong recognition of its ties to the Old Testament. The imagery, the references, it references the Psalms, it references Daniel, it references Isaiah again and again. And when it's referencing those are prophetic texts that it's referencing, and that the author and his original audience would have had a really good understanding of. But we tend to avoid trying to understand both the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament prophecy. One of the interesting things I was listening to one pastor talk about was, you know, we spend so much time in the Old Testament talking about narrative. We read the stories, right? We read the stories about David and Goliath. We read the stories about David hiding from Saul. We read about Gideon. We read about Moses and the Exodus, or Abraham with sacrificing Isaac. We read the narrative portions, but there's so much prophetically to be found there as well. Even in the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, what's the prophetic portion of that? Does anybody remember? Anyone?
That Christ would be sacrificed on the cross.
But more directly than that, what's the prophecy right there? God himself will provide a lamb.
There we go.
Right? God himself will provide a lamb. And so we see for us, the book, the Bible is this amazing, cohesive past, present, and future. And the Bible ties it all together, fulfilling the past, bringing together where we are right now, understanding our current situation, and explaining to us what is yet to come. So, the Bible's prophecies have, there are many of them that already have come true. And so, we can rest on what's come true as verification, right? Fulfilled prophecy. You may have some examples. What's the fulfilled prophecy?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, many about Jesus, right? About Jesus and the Messiah, his first coming. And we, you know, you can always answer Jesus, right, in class, right? Jesus, Messiah, first coming. But I want something specific. Tell me something specific about a prophecy about Jesus' first coming.
Okay, that a virgin.
Isaiah 7, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Virgin would conceive.
All right.
His body would be broken.
Body would be broken. I don't have a reference for that, but yes. I think that's in the Psalms, pierced, right?
Isaiah 52. Is that Isaiah 53?
Isaiah 53.
Or 55.
Broken, but no bones broken.
Right.
Right. Buried in a rich man's tomb. He was counted among the sinners, but then buried in a rich man's tomb. And these are really specific prophecies that we see fulfilled about Jesus. Other ones you can think of about Jesus or someone else?
That the rebuilding of the temple using a secular king to worry about the rebuilding of the temple in the Old Testament times after their captivity.
I guess I'm not.
Herod okay. Built the temple.
Right, I understand. I know the narrative, but I'm trying to remember the prophecy. Where does it say that?
I thought there was a prophecy.
There might be. I don't know all of them either. So I'm not saying you're wrong. I just can't remember them.
That Gentiles would be brought into.
Yeah.
Would be
that's a great one.
Jews.
Yeah. All nations would be brought close to God through the Messiah. Okay. And we see that because almost everybody here, maybe everybody here is a Gentile. So that's another one. How about something not related to Jesus, a prophecy?
What? Holy Spirit?
The promise of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Jesus himself promised us that. Okay? Excellent. I'm going to think really old. There was a man. He was 600 years old. And he was told to build a boat.
Yeah.
And then what would happen?
There would be a flood.
There was going to be a flood. Hebrews, which Tom talked about yesterday, right, recognizes Noah's faith in that he believed what God said, and it came true. How about other ones? Abraham was told what?
Be the father of many nations.
Father of a great nation. He never even had to see the results of that particular promise.
His wife would have a son.
But his wife would have a son. That's the one I'm thinking of, right? His wife, who was 90-some years old and barren, and him being 100 years old, they would have a child and have a son. And they were promised that multiple times, and then God even came and said, this time next year, you'll have one. And Sarah laughed at God, right? But it was true. Okay, and so the promises of God, the prophecies of God, the what's another one we studied in the book of Judges, right? Deborah came and told Barak, go, you'll have victory, right? God told Gideon, go, you'll have victory, right? And then God came to Manoah and his wife and said, you will have a son. Okay, and he's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to begin the deliverance of his people. Tons of prophecies, right? We kind of gloss over them, but they're all there at us all the time. Okay, and so the Bible verifies these. And what does the law of Moses tell us about prophets?
That they must be, if they say they speak in the word of God and it doesn't come true, they were to be put to death.
Right, because
they have, how's it, but it's...
Not all of you can hear Gail, probably.
Yeah.
But Gail's right. It says, if the prophet claims to speak in the name of the Lord and what he says does not come true, that's it. He is not speaking for the Lord. He doesn't have a word from the Lord. He's not speaking for the Lord. And the law calls for him to be put to death. Okay? This is...
It's taking the Lord's name in vain.
This is an important just point to be made, once again, a little bit tangentially. But we live in an era where there is a lot of people claiming to be prophets. Mm-hmm. Claiming to speak for the Lord. I had an interesting back and forth with a gentleman online who claimed a certain individual who was, he's now passed away a few years ago, but he was from Australia. And he made some predictions in 2012 about Donald Trump winning the presidency. And then Donald Trump won the presidency. And so this guy is like, hey, this speaker from who's now passed away is a true prophet because he was right. And it is kind of a remarkable that he got this prophecy right. But when I look him up, I found dozens, if not hundreds, of other prophecies that were clearly wrong. Just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They're just wrong. Okay? And I mentioned that. I said, well, this guy's wrong so much of the time. You can't go and take all the rest of his unfulfilled prophecies and hold them up as like they're going to come true. And what he was especially after me for was this guy had also predicted Donald Trump would win in 2020. And so since I said Donald Trump didn't win and this prophet said that he was supposed to, I was wrong and the prophet was right. That was, you know, what he was claiming with me. And I'm like, but this guy's wrong so much. And it was really interesting that as I delved into this kind of rabbit hole of the modern prophets and whether they're right or wrong, and what does the church say about that? Or what do Christians claim, and why do they follow after these prophets who are not right all the time? They made a claim that they don't have to be right all the time. That as long as they're twisting some New Testament scriptures to say that as long as they have like the right spirit, God doesn't expect them to speak correctly all the time.
Oh, really?
Yeah. But it's like...
God must not be all-powerful.
It's just... I mean, it was just such an incredible... such an incredible willingness to, one, disregard Scripture, to disregard the nature of God, etc. Yeah. But on top of all that, it's like, why are you following this guy? Why are you after this guy? Why... And you know why? What's the book of Revelation tell us about what people want to hear. Tickling the ears, right? Itchy ears. People follow people who tell them what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so we study prophecy, one, because it verifies the authority and the truthfulness of Scripture. And about a quarter of the Bible is prophetic. Some of it is already fulfilled. Some of it remains to be fulfilled. And as we'll see as we study this, a lot of times Bible prophecy has multiple layers of fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So another reason why we study Bible prophecy reveals God's power and authority. Take out your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 16.
Ed, I'll mention really quickly, the reference for the tickling ears is 2 Timothy 4:3.
Okay, thank you. 2 Timothy 4:3 is the reference for tickling ears, if you're interested in finding that. But right now we're going to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 16.
Yeah.
2 Kings 16. Starting in verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah to Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath to dwell there to this day. And we go on with the story here. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath, king of Assyria. I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was in the house of the Lord, the treasuries of the king's house, and sent it as a present. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, took it, and carried his people captive. And so we see this story here about this history about how King Ahaz failed in his obligations. Now turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. So just a few pages over, 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And he made molded images of Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations. And he sacrificed burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. And so we're seeing the same story. So this is our history, right? But there's prophecy. So turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it.
And it was told to the house of David, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods were moved with wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jash of your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because of Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set the king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so I read these different passages for you just so you get the idea that we have the history, but it's also being told to us in prophecy. And Isaiah lays out here what's going to happen. Okay, and the kings came in and they took many captives away, but they didn't capture Jerusalem. And he offered Ahaz a sign for that commitment, and Ahaz went to ask for a sign because, for whatever reason, he was very selfish, right? But he sounded so religious. Oh, I won't ask God for a sign. I won't test God. But God said, ask me. Ask me for a sign. I want to give you a sign. And so we see that God is revealing here his power. He knows what's going to happen next. He says within 65 years, Ephraim's going to be gone. He's demonstrating his power, his authority. And then he offers this amazing sign that Ambi had already referenced for us about the virgin birth. And so prophecy reveals God's power. It reveals his wisdom. And prophecy then can help us. And why we should study it is it helps us to have purpose and direction. Purpose and direction. Ahaz missed out, right? He missed out on getting his purpose and his direction when God offered it to him. You almost wonder, it's like, God could have offered him so much. The next chapter over, Hezekiah gets sick, right? It's a couple of chapters later. And Hezekiah gets sick, and God and he prays and says, I need more time. And so God sends Isaiah, and he's like, okay, you're going to get more time. And God's offering you a sign. Do you want the sun to go forward or backwards? Right? Do you remember that story? Right? And so Hezekiah, of course, is like, well, I see the sun go forward all the time, so let's have it go backwards. And so it goes backwards, 10 steps on the sundial or on the stairs or however it's imaged for us. And so we see God's power, his authority, demonstrated in prophecy, demonstrated in the signs that he gives. But prophecy itself also, it doesn't just give us purpose and direction, but it reveals God's purpose. What do we learn from this prophecy about the virgin birth? What is God's purpose? Right? There's a purpose.
Savior. Redemption.
He's sending it. Right? There's the purpose of why there's a Messiah coming at all. But there's also this immediate thing that we can think about. Why does it need to be a virgin birth? Why the miraculous birth? Right? And we recognize, we get to Hebrews and it talks about why it was so critical that Jesus be virgin born. But even before you have Hebrews, What's this tie into, right? Once again, back to the continuity of the scriptures. What is one of the very first, if not the first prophecy we have?
In Genesis.
In Genesis chapter 3.
15.
Enmity between
your seed and the seed of the woman, right? He will, you will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. And so the virgin birth prophecy is really old. And throughout historic times, there's all these myth legends of different societies that talk about a virgin birth. Okay, it's repeated over and over again. You don't think there's somewhere back there, somebody knew? There was this story, this promise that was known to people, that was told. And that's why Greek mythology has a virgin birth. The Sumerians had a virgin birth prophecy. There was a lot of virgin birth prophecies. So when God says this to Isaiah, it's not like it's the first time it's being heard, but he gives such a really detailed, specific, okay? And it goes on. We could read the whole prophecy, but we're not going to today. So prophecy reveals God's purposes and his plan, and they reveal to us that his plan is not just in the past. Okay? God's plan's not just in the past. It isn't just what he told Abraham. There's more to come, right? He said, you're going to get this land. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And then what?
Promise of a king.
And then what? All the nations will be blessed. Right? All the nations will be blessed. And so the plans of God, his purpose and plan, are revealed to us in prophecy. Sodom and Gomorrah, when God came to Abraham that same time that he told Sarah that she was going to have a son the next year, he then said to those who were his companions with him, should I reveal what I am about to do? Should I reveal my plan to Abraham? Do you remember this? Remember this story? And so then he shares his plan for Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham. And what was that plan? To destroy it, right? That wickedness, that great wickedness in those cities has come up against me. I'm going to destroy it. And then Abraham said, well, what if there's 50 righteous people? What if there's 40? What if there's 30, right? Okay, it turned out there wasn't even 10. Okay, but God speaks about how he has plans. And should I reveal these plans to Abraham? And then he did. And he reveals his plans to us as well throughout the Bible, including the book of Revelation. And that's, to me, one of, you know, these other things are important and help me have verification that we should do this. But the fact that God himself said, I'm going to reveal my plans to Abraham, speaks to me that God is a God who reveals these plans still to us. And he didn't have Christ come and then leave and say, hey, go and make disciples, and then never tell us anything else. Right? It's not like he just left us with, hey, there's no plan and I'm not going to share the purpose with you. In the book of Matthew, Jesus spends a whole chapter or two discoursing about the future with the people, even before his crucifixion. And so they wanted to know, just like we do, what's the end times going to be like? When's it going to happen? When are you going to stop all of this suffering? When are you going to restore Israel? They asked all these questions. And so Jesus reveals God's plans, and we see them revealed, and we should study them. We shouldn't be afraid of prophecy. And then finally, the fourth point about why we should study prophecy. Prophecy. I want to make sure I write this correctly. Brings peace to God's people.
prophecy can bring peace to God's people. And as we study the book of Revelation, I want it to bring peace to you, okay? I don't want division. I don't want... There's scary things. I mean, we're talking about rivers of blood and blood that are, you know, which, you know, is emblematic of so much death and destruction, earthquakes, persecutions of believers, killings. I mean, it is the judgment of God is a fearful thing. Okay? And yet, for the believer, there should be peace in the studying of what is to come. Because we see God's power, his authority, his purpose, his plan, all laid out for us. And we find out he's willing to share it with us. And we should have peace because of that. Not a feeling, but real peace. Real peace because we know what is to come. And Woodrow Kroll here referenced Polycarp. And some of you have read Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs. You recognize the name Polycarp? Okay, Polycarp was a very young man who was just getting into the ministry when the Apostle John was still teaching in Ephesus. And so then, and Polycarp was in Smyrna, which is one of the churches that receives a letter from John from the Isle of Patmos. And so Polycarp is often regarded as probably the last person, the last minister who had known one of the apostles. And he went on to minister for a long time at Smyrna. And then the persecution broke out, and they captured him, and they called on him to renounce his faith. And he's famously quoted as saying, 86 years have I served Christ. How could I deny my God and my Savior? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I know that he used very specifically my God and my Savior in those remarks. Why is he so able to say that? Why is he able to have peace? Okay? It's because he knows that God's purpose, his plan, God's power, his authority are not thwarted by martyrdom. They're not thwarted by the harassment of God's people. God's got something going on. And he's been willing to share it with us. And so we should take time to study it and take peace in that study. So, your thoughts, anyone? Anyone say, forget it, I don't want to study Revelation, I don't think we should study prophecy, just let's do something else. Because I'll challenge you, if you tell me where